chapter 2. Lori, after the service, could I see you for 1 minute? Medical question. Has nothing to do with sinus or any of that. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Familiar territory, I would think, for you. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Let's stop right there. Go back to the last verse in chapter 1 because it explains these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So what we're dealing with here as we read on, he's singling out the church at Ephesus in verse 1. He'll go to other churches through chapters 2 and 3. But it's the Lord Jesus dealing with churches, telling them what's good, what's not so good that they're doing. I'm going to try to stand up. Let's see if we can do this. It feels better. So anyway, that explains it. Christ says, look, I'm walking among the churches. I'm seeing what they're doing. I'm going to give out my judgments on these things. And I found a big surprise here, quite frankly. Been through this passage many times over the years. But this time I saw something I hadn't seen before. I'll share it with you when I get there. You probably saw it the first time you read it, I know. All right, so Jesus says to the Son of God, says to the angel of the church in Ephesus. I know it says angel. The Greek word angelos can be translated messenger just as well. It depends on the context. I think we're talking here, Jesus is addressing human messengers, pastors, and these churches. He's telling some of them, a couple of them, you're doing pretty good. He tells the rest of them, you got some problems you need to work on. That's what's going on here. Verse 2, to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All right, quick word of prayer. We'll take a quick look. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for these messages to the churches. We can benefit from them if we will. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, because churches are composed of people like us, they almost always have problems and issues related to the sin of their members. I always think of James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts? Because the people we are, churches have problems. This has been the case since the very first church started in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. So when we read about concerns in the church at Ephesus, that's hardly surprising. But I hasten to say, It's still very serious. It's not surprising, but it's still very serious. Because you know what the Son of God tells these people in verse 5. I'm going to take away your status as a church. Remember, therefore, verse 5, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at the first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. Your church is going to be disqualified as a church. So it is serious. All churches have problems. Some problems are more serious than others, to say the least. And Jesus threatens these folks with disenfranchising their church, so to speak. Now, in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, the resurrected and ascended Son of God sends messages to seven first century churches located in modern-day Turkey. Some of you knew Jason Long. Some of you know him. Well, knew him. He's passed on here a couple of years ago. He spent a lot of time in Turkey. He did work for an oil company, drilling. He helped them drill and all that. And I used to talk to him quite a bit when we lived in Casper. He was in our church there. So these churches, seven churches, chapters 2 and 3, they're all in modern-day Turkey, if you looked on a map today. One of those churches was based in Ephesus, which is on the western coast of Asia Minor, or Turkey, if you want to put it that way, western coast. It was a really big town. It was a bustling town, 200,000 or more people. They had a great harbor, but it began to silt in, and they didn't keep it clear. And eventually it shut. They let it silt all the way closed. So if you went over there today, it's going to be inland a little bit. But at the time, it was starting to silt in, but it was still a major city. 200,000 people, that's a lot of people. I think I read once, I don't know, it's guesswork on some of this. Fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. Well, anyway, this metropolis was home to numerous pagan cults and a lot of, significant occult activity. Trafficking in the dark arts, hobnobbing with demons. That was going on there too, a lot of that. We see it in the book of Acts. Big city, a lot going on there, a lot of bad going on there. In fact, years ago, I met a kid from Los Angeles. And he really liked living there. And he said the reason he liked it, his name was Jay. The reason he liked it, he said, was because everything he wanted was there. He could find it somewhere in L.A. I never said this at the time, but since then I've thought, of course, everything he shouldn't have is there in L.A., in a big city. What I'm getting at is living in Ephesus had to be a challenge for these Christians. I mean, they got a lot going on in this big city, and a lot of it's very bad. And these Christians live there. They're trying to function there. All right, the church at Ephesus, it had some good points and some bad points. Just like Bethel Baptist Church. We've got some good points and some not so bad points. See, I'm giving us a break. I didn't say we had bad. Yeah, we'll soften it for our own group, right? In our favor, we seek to be biblical, gospel preaching, truth-telling, a loving assembly. But, of course, we're not totally successful in this endeavor. Nope. Just the way it is. You've no doubt heard this question put to you in some forum before, but it's one that always makes me stop and think. If everyone in your church was just like you, would the church be better off or worse off? Which would it be, huh? You answer for yourself. Everyone was just like you. Well, Ephesus had some good points, had some bad points, if you will. I want to start with some positive stuff here in their church. First, they vigorously resisted false teachers and false teaching. They vigorously resisted that stuff. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. Verse 6. Yet this you have in your favor. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. These guys were fighting against false teachers and false doctrine. We're not, by the way, you've heard this, we're not sure who the Nicolaitans were, but they were obviously some false religious group there in Ephesus. But you know, if you're fighting false doctrine, false teachers, that takes courage, it takes stamina, it takes strength. Excuse me. To stand against these folks, especially if it's ongoing, and that seems to have been the case there in Ephesus, big town, lots of stuff going on, lots of cults, all kinds of stuff. These folks, you know, it was tough. They're trying to keep their heads above water, and they have to fight all the time. Doctrinal error, but it's in their favor. They did it. Remaining doctrinally diligent can be exhausting. It's hard. I don't know if you've ever been in a church where they got a real heresy or false teaching in there. It's really difficult. You want to come to church and relax, right? I mean, you want to be taught and instructed and told what a rotten sinner you are, what you really are. But apart from that, excuse me. I'm sorry about that. Okay. But you don't want to come to church and have to argue and fight and say, hey, that's wrong, that's not correct, you're misleading people. You know, since we're based in a college town, we should be aware, not that we have to know all about these things, I don't think so, but we should be aware of the existence of all kinds of cults and false religions that colleges inevitably attract. These folks know if they can get a young college man or woman pulled into their group, that person, if they can keep them, may go out and become a politician or who knows, somebody with influence that they can use to promote their cult and their false teaching. So they usually swarm around colleges. Thankfully, here at Bethel, we have not had any serious problems in this regard. And I chalk it up to a couple of things. One, some of you are just so mean. No one would dare come in here and try to mislead you. In fact, I've thought about we ought to change the name of our church to the Get a Rope Baptist Church. That's why they're not coming here, man. I don't want to lose my life. I'll send them a letter. I do get letters all the time from different groups. I don't know about you. I mean cult groups. Anyway, the Ephesian Christians, to their credit, they were holding the line against false religionists. And Jesus says, that's good. You're doing good. I like that. There's a second positive point. It doesn't stand out as much, but it's here. Second positive point for the church at Ephesus was they were remaining faithful to Christ despite everything. Pagan society, fighting false teachers, and suffering whatever persecution came their way because of their Christian faith. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. You've stayed faithful to me, pretty much. You haven't caved in to all this pressure from these different points. Despite all the adversity, They continued faithfully on. That's admirable. As my Greek teacher used to say, they never threw in the towel. It's a letter T, right, in Greek, towel. All right. My Greek teacher had a dry sense of humor. I like something. I don't know who this lady is. She's probably an axe murderer. But I like something she said. Mary Pearson is her name. She wrote, "Sometimes there's not a better way. Sometimes there's only the hard way." Man, that speaks to me. Sometimes it's just the hard way. I know we're used to, in the Western world, looking for answers, how to change this, that, and the other. But sometimes you're just in it. And there's nothing to be done except endure. And that's what these people did. That speaks highly in their favor. And same for you and I. I mean, if we endure. But we're going to go on to some of the negative stuff. Really, one major point. You know about this, so there's been no mystery here. The negative point concerning the church at Ephesus. Verse 4. "But I have this against you," Jesus says, "that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, repent, do the first things." You know, it starts out this way. I don't know how to say this. I don't like to ask people to use their imagination because some of us don't have one. It always makes them feel guilty. This is the Lord, the Lord Jesus speaking to us. Usually I bring water up here and totally forget it and dump it out at the end of the service. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the church and the pastor of that church. So think of it this way, if you will. Even though this comes from the Son of God who is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, I wonder what effect it had on the original recipients and, for that matter, on us. I mean, this is the Son of God. I mean, who could address us more effectively, more with more authority? No one. You know, I never cease to be amazed at how I can take so lightly something God tells me in His written word. You know, I read it, I think about it, and then I leave it without responding as I ought. I catch myself being content. I read it. I looked up stuff. I know what it means. In other words, it becomes an academic thing minus action. I read it. That's why I never liked. You remember, some of you will remember years ago. It doesn't happen anymore that I know of. At least it doesn't happen here. People would ask you, "Do you have your devotions?" Remember that? Some of you, they're older. Well, I don't know. I guess it's okay. But the better question, okay, you say, "Well, did you have your devotions?" If they said yes, say, "Well, what are you going to do about it? You gonna do anything about it, or is that's it? That's the end. You read?" According to verse 5, I get 1/3 right. Remember, I've done that. Repent, maybe not. Do, haven't. So I got 1/3 right. Now, you know what I'm talking about from your own experience, right? you read, maybe you know what it says, or you look something up to be sure you got it, but you don't follow through. And that's discouraging. This is the Son of God talking to us, and that ought to get our attention. I don't know if it got the church at Ephesus. I don't know if it got their attention. Maybe. Should have. And then, after addressing the church, Jesus saying, I have this against you, he tells them, you have abandoned the love you had at first. You might wonder why this happened. Had they concentrated so much on resisting false teachers and false teaching that they pushed love to the side? Because that can consume you. I mean, there's so much to fight. You've got to argue about this point and that point. And pretty soon you're not thinking about loving the Lord and loving your brothers and sisters. You're worried about keeping up the fight. Had they allowed the fight for orthodoxy to rob them of their heartfelt love? Seems like some of that happened anyway. I like the way someone put this, and I don't know who. They wrote, vigilance leads to all hands and head without heart. Because you're all wrapped up in this, you know, we're going to resist this and we're going to fight that and we're going to learn this and vigilance leads to all hands and head without heart. Well, it doesn't have to be that way, but it does happen. We can allow the good to become the enemy of the best. We get so focused on something good, like resisting false teaching, that we neglect the best, which is love. We need both. We're not saying don't focus on resisting bad doctrine. We're saying, but don't, whatever you do, don't move away from love. A guy by the name of Heitzig wrote this: it's possible for us to become so busy with the affairs of the kingdom that we neglect the king himself. Because we're so busy, you see. We're fighting about this, or in a good fight. Or we're doing this, or we're moving this way. And we forget about, you know, thine eyes shall see the king in his glory. We forget about stuff like that. I'll tell you something I've seen firsthand. I've seen Christians so involved in spreading the gospel. And that's a great thing, right? They are so involved in spreading the gospel, logistics, techniques, numbers, that they seem to have forgotten that that gospel is based on God's love. You see how it works. We get sidetracked onto something. And maybe that which pulled us aside is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. We can't give up the best. The love they had at first. Two questions. I'll finish with these and we'll send you on your way. What is this love? And when did they first have it? Well, this love is inspired and produced within the believer by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know the references, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. He wants to grow love in you. He wants to grow love in me. That love has two inseparable components. Now we separate them, but God doesn't. Those two inseparable components are love for God and love for God's people, fellow believers. We can separate those. It's wrong, but we do it. We'll love God, and I don't know about these people. In fact, I don't think I'll turn there because you know the passage in Matthew 22. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So they're inseparable. Loving God and loving your Christian brother. You know, I just wish, speaking to Christians, I just wish we didn't make it so difficult to love each other. You know, with our sin, with our selfishness, eating things like shellfish, going out of town when there's no emergency to go out of town. So those things work. They work against our friendship. You know, I can try to make light of this, which failed miserably, thank you. Jesus said, I'm going to decommission your church. Why? Because you've moved away from your love for me and for the brothers. That's the part that never really sunk into me before. I mean, I've read the passage many times, taught through it, spoken on it over the years. That's how important this is. He said, if you don't regain that first love you had for Christ, for dying for you, saving you, and if you don't love your brothers, how about the book of 1 John? It's all about loving your brother. That's a tough slog. We went through that, remember? That's how important this is. So the thing I'm getting at is, we talk about leaving their first love, like, yeah, they'll just have to reclaim it. No, Jesus said, you better get it, and you better get it fast. Or I'm going to remove your lampstand. I'm going to decommission your church. I dare say there are churches right here in Laramie that were decommissioned. They just don't know it. And we don't want to be that way. Christian love is a serious matter. When was this first love of theirs? When was it? When did it happen? Well, you can guess. Apparently in the early years of their faith and the initial formation of their church or churches. See, the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. Paul wrote that church at one point. Much earlier than Revelation. In that earlier letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul put in that letter, chapter 1, verse 15, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love toward all the saints. So, when Paul wrote that letter, wrote to the Ephesian church, it was 30 or 40 years earlier. They were a loving group. He talks about it. I've heard of your love toward all the saints. 30 years later, Jesus says, you've left it. You walked away. You abandoned it. You got busy with other things. Over time, they had allowed their hard work, their endurance, and their ongoing battle with false teachers to supplant the initial excitement and commitment and love they had for Christ and for each other. I just never got the seriousness of this before. Just never sunk in. We've got to find a way to love. If you love the Lord, I don't think we have a problem so much, but loving each other. We've got to find a way to do that. I'm going to try to work on you and change you. I don't want to change me. I'd rather try to change you. But that's how important this is. As do most churches, we have needs and issues here at Bethel. We do. But God help us not to concentrate on those needs and issues to the detriment of loving Christ and of loving each other as Christians. If we do that, we've won the battle and lost the war. That's what happens. Man, this Christian love business is serious, folks. I can't imagine it being stated more strongly, and I can hardly imagine how I've read it all these years without seeing how important it is. So let me close with this. Remember, repent, and do. Verse 5. Let's pray. I'm done. Thank you, Father. Help me not to forget this, Lord, and how incredibly important it is. Thank you for each person that made it out today. In Jesus' name, amen.